Revelation 1, 1 through 8. Those of you who are able to read along, please do so. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let us pray. God, our gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing that is inherent in hearing your word. We ask, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. And so, Father, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts as we open your word. And Lord, that you would speak your truth to us, and that we would go from this place changed, transformed by the renewal of our mind, ready to do the good work that you have laid out in advance for us to do. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. A thank you to the worship team. You may be seated. We do have childcare, so I want you to know that the kiddos can go upstairs. My wife Glenda is helping out with Mandy up there. So it's great to have each and every one of you here today. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in the end times. Woohoo! These are the end times. And listen, it's not just because there are a bunch of great series out there, books that say, hey, it's getting closer. I remember in the early 1970s that Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I read that one time. I didn't go to church. I think I was feeling a little under the weather. I might have been 12 years old. Read it, and it scared the living daylights out of me. Woohoo! I remember my dad came home after church. He was an elder in the church that we went to. And I said, Dad, this is scary, freaky stuff. I don't remember what my dad told me, what he said to me. But I just remember that whatever he said to me filled my heart with peace. I wasn't afraid for the things that are to come. And my brothers and sisters of Christ, we do not have to be afraid, because we know the end of the story. And Christ is the victor. He overcomes. And in Christ, we are the overcomers. Now, some of you are probably familiar with the Left Behind series. You may have even seen the film. And of course, that's an Americanized vision of what's going on in Revelation and putting it in modern day terms. There have been many, many, many attempts, my brothers and sisters, to understand what is going on in the book of Revelation. Jonathan Edwards, he spent years of his life developing charts. Have any of you seen the crazy charts that are out there for all the different things that could happen in Revelation? Wow, I mean, it's enough to fill the back of this church, and it's confusing. Here's the only thing that you really need to know about all the things that are going on in the book of Revelation, with its dragons and with its bowls of judgment and with its antichrist and scary stuff. Here's the only thing that you really need to know. Christ is on the throne. Christ will come again. There is judgment that will be poured out for the rebellion of humankind. The church is to be a witness in that time. Incidentally, the Greek word for witness is martyr. So it will be in the midst of a martyring kind of suffering that we witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the end shall come, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and Christ will welcome us at his table. And this will be a place in the new heaven and new earth where there will be no tears. There will be no sadness. There will be joy in the presence of our God, just as he had intended it in Eden, where Adam and Eve enjoyed the fellowship and the near presence of their Creator. And so it will be at the end of time. And so that's the thing that we need to look at. Now again, I said to you that there are various ways to interpret the book of Revelation. And some of it, like the late great planet Earth, can get kind of crazy. Like, who were the locusts? I remember in the late great planet Earth, he said, well, that's just John talk for all helicopters. Okay, maybe. Who's to know? Did John have that in his mind 2,000 years ago when he received the revelation by the Spirit and by the angel? Not 100% sure. I saw something on Facebook that brought a smile to my face, as things on Facebook often do. And if they don't, then I click snooze for 30 days. Simple. But I don't like what I see. Snooze. Hey, if you see stuff on Facebook that's not uplifting, snooze it, baby. There are 184 direct quotations from the scriptures in the book of Revelation. There is no other book in the whole Bible that is more self-attesting from other scripture. The book of Daniel, which is apocalyptic scripture, as is the genre of Revelation. Apocalypse just means to reveal, to uncover the revelation. And so, you see, in Daniel, there's multiple quotes of the Son of Man, you know, coming down in brilliance like the stars. And there's quotes from Isaiah, and there's quotes from Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Zechariah. 184 direct quotes. On this thing that I saw in Facebook was, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, don't look in the newspaper today. Look in the scripture, because it is pointing back to itself. Of course, the Son of Man that Daniel spoke about in his apocalyptic vision was none other than God incarnate. Jesus spoke of himself often as the Son of Man. And so we see in this scripture that John is exiled on the island of Patmos. And he is there during a very difficult time in the Roman Empire, at least for Christians. Domitian is the emperor, and he's got it out for Christians like few other. Now, we hear about Nero and his persecutions of Christians, and that was crazy bad. Domitian was even worse in the 90s of that first century. And John is writing a word of encouragement of Christ to the churches in Asia Minor, churches like Smyrna and Ephesus and Philadelphia. Here's what I love so much when I read the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ loves his church. Jesus Christ died for his church. Jesus Christ names by name his church and individuals within his church. Do you feel maybe sometimes that God has forgotten Providence and little old Clyde? He has not. We are precious to him. And he wants to speak to us a word of encouragement and maybe a word of admonishment. And as we get into this series, as we look at the seven churches, there are words of encouragement that Jesus Christ speaks to the church, but there are also words of warning. And it is good for us to heed the warning of the churches that was written about 2,000 years ago. Because as I often like to say to my kids, the more things change, the more things stay the same. Do you understand that each Each generation of history has gone through similar things. In fact, probably every generation of the church in the last 2,000 years thought that they were in the end time. And why not? Because John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing in the book of Revelation, and he says, the time is near. The very last words of his entire book is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Isn't that a wonderful prayer that we can have on our lips? Lord Jesus, come quickly. We look around us in this crazy world and even in our own nation, and we just cry out and say, Lord, please come. Please rescue us. And especially when we look at the martyrdom and the suffering witness of the church in so many places in this world, places like China, places like Sudan, places like North Korea, these people are suffering for their faith. And for them alone, I would say, Lord, please rescue them. Lord, will you come? Will you save us all from Satan's snares, from the evil of the Antichrist and the evil of this age that we live in? It's a beautiful prayer to have on our heart, isn't it? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So, John is writing to encourage the church. And he wrote this 2,000 years ago, but it is every bit as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. Hear these beautiful words of John as he writes. He says, blessed is the one who reads this aloud. Incidentally, that's one of the reasons why I believe for the first time that I've been here in 6 years, we actually, here in the sanctuary, all read that scripture. As far as I know, it's one of the few places in the Bible, maybe the only one, where there is a distinct blessing attached to the reading aloud of God's word. And then also for those who hear it, my brothers and sisters, we must not ignore the book of Revelation because it's hard to understand. And maybe that's why the Spirit, through the pen of John, said, hey, I want to give y'all an extra special blessing if you will not ignore this. Listen to these words and take them to heart. And then he says, I saw Jesus. He was so bright. And I saw that he was the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. What is Alpha and Omega? Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning. He's the end. And he is everything in between. There's nothing before him. There's nothing after him. He's everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega. That is our Jesus. That is our God in the Trinity who has come in the flesh into this world that was wrecked by sin and the rebellion of humankind. And he came to make it right. And he came to redeem and to rescue his wayward sons and daughters. He loved them so much. He accomplished his work in Christ. And it says there in the scripture, by his blood, we have redemption. Right there in the first verses of the book of Revelation, the most important reality of our existence as sons and daughters is that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, as that song goes. And that he rescued us by his own sacrifice, and that he is the one who is in charge. Do you understand that he is regulating everything in history? Is there anything that's going on in this crazy world right now that God is not in some way, shape, or form saying, yep, that's how it needs to be. Yep, yep. He's in charge, either directly or indirectly. God is in charge, and he is moving all of history toward this end. And what is that end? The end of judgment, and the end where there is a new heaven and a new earth, where he has wiped away every tear. Don't you long for the day when every tear will be wiped away? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, I mentioned the fact that there are numerous references to the Hebrew scriptures that John is including in his apocalypse. Now, John was the disciple of Christ, the beloved one. We understand from church history that he's the only one of the 12 disciples, of course Judas Iscariot being excluded, who did not suffer a martyr's death. Now they tried, they tried to kill John, and there's all sorts of interesting things that you can read about the life of John, but ultimately he was exiled on the island of Patmos, which is off the Turkish coast, and he had these visions. Later on, he was released, we understand, from church history, and he settled in one of the very cities that he wrote to, that great big city of Ephesus. And he spent the last years of his life there. And if you ever have a chance to go to Turkey and see the beauty of the city of Ephesus, I encourage you to go. I had that privilege with Glenda a number of years ago, and it made the history of the church come alive to me. So that's that kind of visceral, experiential reality that you, you're like, oh, this is where that happened. So John, he lived to a ripe old age, some people say well into his 90s, and he recorded this for us. And he said, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to the seven churches and to us, he has made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? First of all, it is a reference to Exodus 19. Okay? Again, one of those references to the Hebrew Scriptures. Because God said to his Jewish people, I'm setting you apart, the apple of my eye, compared to all the nations of the world, and I'm going to accomplish something in and through you. Ultimately, I'm going to send a Savior through you. And we know that came about in the life of Mary, this sweet young Jewish girl, just living her life in Nazareth, doing her thing. Because God has a plan, had a plan. He said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. He said that to the Jewish nation in Exodus 1400 years before it actually became reality. And now John is quoting that and he's saying, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that we are the new Israel? That we have been made a kingdom of priests unto our God. What is the role of a priest? And why does John say that we are a royal priesthood? Peter uses those words, a royal priesthood, but a kingdom of priests, a kingly order of priests. Number one, because Christ is king, and it is only in and through the power of Christ that we can operate in the role of priest. We have been set apart. We are sons and daughters of the king. In my understanding, that makes us princesses and princesses. Prince, a prince and a princess. We need to walk in that. Okay, we're not orphans. How often do we act like we're orphans? Like we've been abandoned? Too often. And the scripture says, don't do it. Remember your status. You're not just adopted and loved, beloved of the Father. You are royalty. Live up to your call as a royal priesthood. My brothers and sisters, one of the roles of the priesthood was to mediate between people and God. If we take our role as royal priests seriously, then one of the things that we need to be doing every day, consistently, is praying. Because that is the medium that God has given to us for communication with Him. And we pray about others and ourselves to Him. Prayer is our lifeline to God. A royal priesthood must always be praying. We must pray for one another. We must pray for the witness of the church. What does it look like? What is the witness of the church in the world today? How many people in the world just brush us off as inconsequential? We need to be careful as the church to not align ourselves with earthly powers. Because Revelation shows us that all earthly powers, will eventually go away. We need to remember whose we are. We're ambassadors of the King. We are His royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests unto our God. And our job is to pray for the church, pray for the nation that we live in, because we are salt, because we are light, because we are a leavening agency. Now, the thing that a priest does is not just represent the people to God. If you look in the Old Testament, for sure, a priest had a lot of responsibilities. He had a lot of jobs, okay? And we are His workmanship, created for good work, which He has laid out in advance for us to do. So as you are doing your nursing, as you are doing your veterinarying, as you are doing your mothering, as you are doing the work that God has called you to in this place, know that you are a kingly priest unto our God, and that you are reflecting as an ambassador the one who you represent, Jesus Christ. Live out of the fullness of the Spirit that He has for you, my brothers and sisters. As you write your articles for the newspaper, as you paint, as you write music, whatever it is that you're doing, do it unto the glory of God. As you bring beauty to this world, as you bring wholesomeness to this world, as you bring restoration, and always you're reflecting the gospel truth that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will not fall under judgment, but will have life eternal, life in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, a life with God. That's what we look forward to. Hallelujah.